Let's see here. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for being our God, being our leader, being our comforter, being all the things that keep us in your stead, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for helping us to die to our flesh, die to the old man, and to be the person that you want us to be. And that's just like Jesus, Lord. Keep it in our hearts and our minds to always look at at Jesus, to walk like him, talk like him, and be like him. And we praise you and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, be with us, lead us tonight into the things that you would have us to speak and talk about, Lord. And we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them. We love you. And we thank you for all that's accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, has anybody got any prayer requests before we, or prayer, is that what they'd like to do before we do anything else? Did y'all see, who was it that posted that? Was that Angelica that posted that Statue of Liberty that fell in Brazil? Yeah. Well, Father, I don't know if that's a sign from you that's telling us Brazil is fixing to lose their freedom, or we're fixing to lose our freedom, or it's going to be a lot of tests coming up, a test of our sincerity and love for you, Lord. And I praise you and thank you that we know that the tribulation is right at our door right now. And Father, we thank you that some of us are going through tribulation now, so it won't be near as bad for the rest of the world. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that we will be helping a lot of people in the days to come. We thank you, Father, for, ooh, glory to God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father, that keeps us and teaches us and just is with us all the time. Thank you, Father, for the things that you've shown us through him in the name of Jesus. We praise you and thank you for the gifts of the Spirit that are even in operation, even as we speak, Lord. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I thank you, Lord, that everybody here is healed, delivered, and set free and walking in divine health. Glory to God. And we praise you for it, Father. Devil, you ain't got a chance in this group because we are faith-believing Christians. And when we're faith-believing Christians, you ain't got room in this holy temple. And I command you to leave every temple out in here right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that every pain, every discomfort is gone. Because, devil, you ain't got room in this temple in Jesus' name. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that we're all healed, delivered, and we're set free once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoo, go ahead, Pat. Yes, the kingdom of God has been brought down. Glory to God. Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Father, thank you for healing all of us. But I'm asking, Lord, that you would open up my eyes, that I thank you for healing my eyes, for healing my hearing, for healing my teeth, for healing my blood circulation, for healing everything, every at the cell level from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I thank you that your healing that you have provided in the stripes of Jesus is done, and we have access to that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I'd ask that you would open up my understanding and my eyes for anything that blocks this by faith in me. And I'm asking you that you pour faith into my heart, into my spirit, and strengthen my will To stand in the truth of your word. And Lord, I ask that you would do so for each and every one of my brothers and sisters that are struggling, that are persevering, that in patience we are being tested, but we are standing in your strength and the power of your spirit, the power of your life, the power of your word. And so we thank you, Lord, for that we have the victory and that you are providing the path for us to walk in it, that you have provided that path of truth, of confession, of life. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you are directing us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to tear down the strongholds and pull down the resistance that embattles us or that fights against us. You said to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And so I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, glory to God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, and therefore we will not allow sin, sickness, or death to lord it over us. Praise God. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, permeating his life through our veins, sending healing throughout our bodies. Right now, in the name of Jesus and in Jesus' name, we forbid our bodies to be deceived in any manner. Body, you will not be deceived by any disease, germ, or virus. Neither will you work against life and health in any way. Every cell in our body supports life and health, and our immune system grows stronger day by day. And we speak life to our immune system right now, and we forbid confusion in our immune system. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, quickens our immune system with the life and wisdom of God, which guards the life and health of our bodies in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, that we're every one of us healed, delivered, and set free, glory be to God, by the word of God. And the word of God does not lie. And we praise you, Father, that we do walk in it in Jesus' name. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else got a prayer? We got a good song. We have a good song. Let's see here. Hang on just a second. Okay. All right. Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
I want to pray something too, if you all agree with
Okay.
me. I don't know if any of you saw this on any of the alternative news channels, but there's been a, we'll just call it a geoengineered fog over central California. If you look on, I don't know, you can look online maybe and find that in some of the YouTube and stuff. I saw it on X and people were posting it on their YouTube channels. But there's this like a blanket of fog, just kind of a really weird fog. But it's a chemical thing. And Lord, we just come against these chemicals in the name of Jesus. We neutralize them. We command the angels to go out there and remove the poisons that they've been spraying and drive this fog out and out of the state in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we're walking under your name, Lord Jesus. We are covered. We have a Psalm 91 protection. I pray that over all the elect out here, and I pray, God, that you would draw people to Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for waking people up to things and bringing down this wicked demonic work of Satan through these people who are trying to poison everybody through the resources that they have, God. And I thank you for removing those resources, taking away their funds, taking away their resources, destroying the laboratories in which they are making these chemicals in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that this chemtrail that they're spraying, that the poisons can't hurt us, and this fog, whatever it is, full of chemicals, and only you know what's in there, God. I thank you, Lord, that it cannot harm me and it cannot harm any of your elect in the name of Jesus. I praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus that it's done. And we're going to see an end of this stuff happening at some point. And we love you and we thank you for doing that for us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And there is now a email and a phone number, I believe, on Operation Disclosure. that you can call if you see chemtrails in your skies, and they will investigate and stop it. They've already stopped it here. Praise God. We didn't have a chemtrail after days and days and days of them. Today it was completely clear. We did some things that God has answered, and praise God for it. So just call that number, and RFK Jr. and somebody, it was JFK Jr.
I think he was involved, but I thought it was an email. I don't know about a phone number, but I didn't see it. I didn't
Yeah,
look. Go
I think it
look.
was an email. Yeah.
Yeah.
That,
Anyway, thank you, Lord, for doing this for us, God. Amen.
amen. Take these people. Well, I'll let that go. I ain't gonna say too much here. Okay.
Okay, we ready?
Yeah, y'all ready for a good song? Shake your head, yeah or no. All right, go ahead, Julie.
Oh, shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from. Sing.
Somebody ought to be a jumping and a hollering right now. Praise God. I love that song. That's the best rendition of that song that I've heard. I'm sure glad I found that.
Who was that?
That was me. Said, no, I don't know what the name of it. What is it, Missy? Or Julie? Why don't you put the link for it in the chat if you would? Or I can't. No, I can't either. Oh, there it is.
Thanks.
It's called Joyful, Ain't No Grave and Forever Amen lyric video. It's by Travis Cottrell, Cottrell.
Cottrell, yeah.
And
Cottrell.
Alicia Brown. And trying to think who. Yeah, Travis Cottrell, Spirit Rise is the album. I've seen that name before, Travis Cottrell, but I'm not sure where.
Yeah, I have too.
Missy knows.
He's the one that originally sang that song where all the little kids sing that we like to hear.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Jesus loves me.
No.
Oh, gosh. What is that? I can't even think how it goes now. But the one with all the little kids.
Jesus is the Lord.
Choir.
Jesus is the Lord, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus is
okay.
The Lord. Yeah, thank you, Joe. A good one. I like that because it goes focused on Jesus rather than us,
yeah.
As most of them do.
Yeah.
Yeah, praise God.
And I like how they brought both those songs together, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I like the music too. Did you like?
And I like the graphics. I like the graphic, the video graphics they did too.
How about you, Andrew and Ben? Did y'all like it? I know y'all just wasn't getting too excited there. Oh my! I ask everybody if you wanted to hear a 20-minute segment on the life of John G. Lake. It's really a nice encapsulation of the whole ministry that he had, but it talks more about his walk with the Lord, and I thought it was real interesting. how it was displayed. Do y'all mind watching it? Do y'all want to watch it? It's about 20 minutes long. Okay, we'll go for it then. Did anybody have any other thing before we start listening to this 20-minute segment? Okay. Well, what is that?
Advertise healing, he carried it. While others explained sickness, he confronted it. While sermons echoed with theory, his prayers ended in funerals being interrupted. Hospitals knew his name. Doctors tested what he carried. Disease retreated when he entered the room. This was not charisma, not noise, not religion polished for crowds. This was a man so convinced that Christ still heals that death itself became nervous around his shadow. But here is the uncomfortable question. If the same spirit still lives in the church, why does this kind of power feel like a forgotten legend? What did he touch that we have abandoned? John G. Lake did not grow up in the comfort of easy faith. He was born into a world where sickness was not an abstract idea, it was a constant visitor. Death did not knock politely on the door of his childhood home. It lived there. It sat at the table. It lingered in the corners of the room while prayers were whispered and tears soaked the floor. Before John ever preached about healing, he buried it. His family was struck again and again by disease. One funeral followed another. Coffins became familiar. Graves were not rare interruptions. They were routine. As a young man, Lake watched those he loved fade away while sincere prayers seemed to fall into silence. And in that silence, a question began to burn inside him. If God is real, why is death winning so easily? This was not rebellion. This was hunger. John was not angry at God. He was unsatisfied with powerless religion. The faith he saw around him had words, but no authority. It had hymns, but no dominion. It comforted the grieving, but it never challenged the grave. And something in him refused to accept that this was all God had to offer. He did what desperate souls always do when explanations fail. He began to search, not casually, not academically, but with the urgency of a man who had seen too many bodies lowered into the ground. While others accepted sickness as the will of God, Lake questioned it. While others spiritualized defeat, he wrestled with Scripture. He read the Gospels and saw a Jesus who never made peace with disease. He saw lepers cleansed, blind eyes opened, dead bodies commanded to rise. And the contradiction tormented him. If Jesus has not changed, why has his power disappeared? This tension shaped him. Pain became his teacher. Loss became his curriculum. Every unanswered prayer carved a deeper longing for truth that actually worked. Not theory, not tradition, power. And then sickness came for him personally. His own body began to fail. Weakness, disease, and the looming shadow of death wrapped themselves around his future. The same enemy that had stolen his family now knocked on his door. And in that moment, the question became terrifyingly personal. Would he surrender like so many before him, or would he contend? John G. Lake stood at a crossroads that most believers never reach. One path led to quiet resignation, learning how to suffer with dignity. The other demanded confrontation, daring to believe that God still does what Scripture declares. He chose confrontation, not because it was safe, but because resignation would have killed his soul before sickness killed his body. This was the soil where his calling was formed. Not on platforms, not in applause, but in sick rooms, gravesides and midnight prayers that sounded more like wrestling than worship. Before Lake ever laid hands on the sick, he learned to refuse a defeated gospel, and that refusal would soon cost him everything, but it would also unlock something the church had nearly forgotten. The story was only beginning. Before we go deeper, I want to invite you into something special. If stories like this awaken a hunger in your spirit, if you long to see the faith of past revivalists ignite your own prayer life, then our ebook, Echoes of Heaven, 12 Biographies That Still Speak Today, was written for you. You'll find men and women who paid the price for intimacy with God and whose lives still call this. Now, let's continue. John G. Lake did not stumble into revelation. He contended for it. Broken by loss and pressed by sickness in his own body, he came to a terrifying realization. Sincerity was not enough. Loving God was not enough. Even believing the Bible was not enough, if the Bible remained ink on paper instead of fire in the soul. So Lake went where few were willing to go. He went to the Word, not to read it, but to wrestle with it. While others searched for comfort, he searched for truth. While many quoted verses to explain defeat, Lake began to isolate himself with Scripture until Scripture began to explain him. He read the Gospels slowly, obsessively, refusing to move past a verse until it answered his pain. And something became undeniable. Jesus never negotiated with sickness. He never studied it. He never tolerated it. He rebuked it. He commanded it. He expelled it. Lake saw that healing was not presented as a rare exception, but as a normal expression of the kingdom of God. The more he read, the more his dissatisfaction turned into holy frustration. Had the church lowered its expectations, or had it lost its authority? This question pushed him into seasons of fasting and prayer that stripped him of comfort. He was not trying to become famous. He was trying to survive, spiritually and physically. Many nights he prayed with one simple cry, "God, make this real, or let me die believing a lie." And heaven heard the desperation. Not all at once, not easily, but deeply. Revelation began to replace fear. Faith rose where resignation once lived. Healing scriptures stopped sounding poetic and started sounding confrontational. Lake realized that the problem was not that God stopped healing, it was that believers stopped believing with action. Truth began to burn. This was not emotional hype, it was inner conviction. And then the moment came that changed everything. Lake, sick in body and worn in soul, chose to act on what he believed. He did not wait for a feeling, he did not wait for confirmation from men. He stepped into obedience with trembling faith, and something supernatural happened. Healing touched his body, not as a theory, not as a sermon, but as a living encounter. The sickness that once threatened his life lost its grip. Strength returned, fear retreated. And in that moment, Lake understood something that would define his entire ministry. What God reveals, he expects you to walk in. Healing was no longer a distant promise, it was a present reality. The Word was no longer silent, it was alive. And the fire that touched his body began to burn in his spirit with even greater intensity. But this revelation came with a cost. Lake could never go back to comfortable Christianity. He could never again preach explanations where power was promised. Once you taste truth, compromise becomes impossible. And deep inside, another realization emerged, one far more frightening. If God healed me, he expects me to confront sickness everywhere. This was the moment where calling began to take shape, not as ambition, but as responsibility. Lake had touched something holy, and heaven was preparing him for far more than personal victory. What began as desperation was becoming destiny, and the fire that healed his body was about to clothe his life with power from on high. Healing gave John G. Lake faith, but power demanded surrender. Lake now knew that God heals. He had touched that truth in his own body. But as he searched the scriptures again, another realization gripped his spirit with holy fear. Healing was not meant to flow through human effort alone. It was meant to flow through a life saturated with the Holy Spirit. The Gospels were only the beginning. In the book of Acts, Lake saw something deeper. Men who did not merely believe the truth, but carried it. They spoke, and heaven responded. They prayed, and the atmosphere shifted. The power that raised Jesus from the dead moved through ordinary vessels who had been utterly surrendered. And Lake wanted nothing less. So he pressed in again. More prayer, more fasting, more separation. This was not a season of visibility, it was a season of dying. Ambition was crucified, security was laid down. Lake withdrew from distraction and entertainment, choosing instead long hours alone with God. Many nights, his prayers were not eloquent. They were desperate. Groans, silence, waiting. He was not asking God to use him. He was asking God to empty him. Because Lake understood something most never do. The Holy Spirit does not fill crowded vessels. He fills yielded ones. Then came the encounter. Not staged, not emotional manipulation, not the result of music or atmosphere. In a quiet moment of surrender, the Holy Spirit came upon him with overwhelming reality. Lake later described it not as a gentle touch, but as a consuming presence, a baptism that marked him forever. Fear of man evaporated, doubt collapsed, scripture ignited. He was no longer trying to believe, he knew. The same power that moved through Christ was now available through obedience and faith. The anointing did not feel like excitement. It felt like authority, a deep, settled confidence that heaven stood behind him when he acted in faith. And then the manifestations began. When Lake prayed, things happened. Sickness responded, pain retreated, oppression lifted. But the greatest change was internal. Boldness replaced hesitation, compassion burned hotter than caution. Lake no longer wondered if God would move. He moved expecting God to follow his word. This was not arrogance, it was alignment. Lake had crossed a line few are willing to cross. He was no longer satisfied to admire revival from a distance. He had become a vessel willing to carry it. And the cost was immediate. Criticism followed. Religious leaders questioned him. Logic resisted him. But Lake had already settled the issue in the secret place. He was not trying to build a reputation, he was obeying a commission. The baptism of power does not make life easier, it makes obedience unavoidable. From this moment on, Lake could not remain where he was. The fire demanded movement, the anointing demanded expression. The Spirit who filled him was not given for comfort, but for confrontation. And God was about to take this man, now clothed with power from on high, to a place where sickness ruled, death dominated, and hope was scarce. A place where the authority of Christ would be tested publicly. A place where heaven and hell would collide. Africa was waiting. When God clothes a man with power, he does not send him where faith is easy. He sends him where darkness has ruled the longest. For John G. Lake, that place was Africa. This was not a missions trip fueled by adventure. It was a calling marked by death. Disease ravaged entire regions. Plagues moved through villages unchecked. Medical help was scarce, and hope was thinner than the air people breathed. Funerals outnumbered celebrations. Fear was normal. Sickness was expected. And Lake walked straight into it, not with human answers, but with divine authority. He did not bring techniques, he brought conviction. Almost immediately, the power of God began to manifest in ways that shocked even seasoned missionaries. The sick were healed openly. Bodies that had been ravaged by disease responded to prayer. Hope returned to faces that had learned to live without it. But what truly set Lake apart was not the miracles, it was his refusal to negotiate with death. In a land where illness was often accepted as fate, Lake confronted it as an enemy. He prayed boldly. He spoke with authority. He acted as though the kingdom of God was not a distant idea, but a present invasion. And heaven confirmed his faith. People who had been carried into meetings were carried out walking. Chronic conditions dissolved. Fevers broke. Entire villages were stirred by the undeniable reality that Christ was alive and active among them. But the greatest confrontation came when science itself took notice. During a devastating outbreak, doctors and officials tested Lake in ways that sound almost unbelievable today. He was exposed to deadly diseases, not recklessly, but confidently. Under observation, he handled infected materials without harm. Where others fell sick, his body remained untouched. Not because he was special, but because he believed the word of God was still true. The same scriptures that promised protection were now being demonstrated under scrutiny. Even medical professionals were forced to admit that something beyond natural explanation was at work. Africa became a proving ground, not of Lake's courage, but of God's faithfulness. Yet the cost was high. Lake buried fellow missionaries. He watched suffering up close. He faced exhaustion, opposition, and grief. The anointing did not spare him from pain. It sustained him through it. Power did not remove tears. It gave them purpose. And through it all, Lake never claimed glory. He pointed people to Christ, always to Christ. The miracles were not ends in themselves. They were signs, testimonies, evidence that the gospel was not weak and the cross was not powerless. When Lake eventually left Africa, he did not leave empty-handed. He carried a testimony forged in fire, tested by death, and sealed by undeniable fruit. What began in hidden prayer rooms had now been proven in the public square. Healing was no longer a personal revelation, it was a public reality. And the God who moved among the villages of Africa was about to do something just as radical, this time in the heart of a modern city. The fire was crossing oceans, and a city called Spokane was about to feel the weight of glory. When John G. Lake returned from Africa, he did not come back celebrated by the religious world. He came back dangerous. He carried a testimony that could not be explained away. He had seen too much, buried too many, raised too many hopes, and watched God confirm his word too many times to settle for a powerless Christianity. And soon, that fire found a new place to burn. Spokane, Washington. What happened there would become one of the most documented healing movements in American history. Not because Lake sought validation, but because God forced the confrontation into the open. The Spokane healing rooms were born out of necessity, not strategy. The sick came in waves. Crutches lined the walls. Testimonies filled the room. Doctors, lawyers, skeptics all came to see if what they had heard was real. And it was. Blind eyes opened, tumors disappeared, paralyzed bodies stood and walked. These were not rumors whispered in back rooms. These were verifiable miracles recorded and examined. Lake did not shy away from scrutiny. He welcomed it. He believed truth could withstand examination. But power always attracts opposition. Religious leaders accused him. Critics mocked him. Newspapers questioned him. Some called him extreme. Others called him dangerous. But Lake was unmoved, because power has a cost, and he had already paid it. Long before the crowds, Lake paid in the secret place. Long before the miracles, he paid in surrender. Long before the city noticed, he paid with reputation, comfort, and security. And this is where the story turns toward us, because the tragedy of our generation is not that God stopped healing, it is that believers stopped paying the price. We want the results without the altar, the miracles without the midnight prayers, the authority without the obedience. Lake's life stands as a confrontation. He did not carry healing because he was gifted. He carried healing because he was yielded. And now the Spirit asks the same question he asked then. Who is willing to believe the word again? Who is willing to live consecrated again? Who is willing to confront sickness, sin, and darkness, not with opinions, but with authority? This is not nostalgia. This is invitation. The same Spirit that moved through John G. Lake has not retired. He is still searching for vessels who will stop explaining away power and start contending for it. You may not stand in Africa. You may never open a healing room. But if you have a secret place, you have an altar. And if you are willing to lay your life down on it, the fire can fall again. The question is no longer, did God do it then? The question is, will someone believe him now? Before you leave, don't miss the next episode. Smith Wigglesworth, the man.
So I could put it in the chat here in case somebody wanted to watch it again. Okay, what y'all think about it? You know, what did he say that caused him to have that power? I'll get you in a little bit, Missy. I'm going to pick somebody. What did he say, Pat, that brought him the power?
He was speaking. What hit me was like the last few words there is that he found the altar. He paid the price of, I'm going to say, dying to self. Yep. And Brett brought a lot of various different thoughts to my mind when he, of other things that I've written or read, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought we were talking about this the other night, that he received that later on in his life after he entered into this healing direction. So that was kind of a setting free or an additional emphasis of power in his life. But I think the thing that hits me the most is that willingness to pay the internal price of sacrificing his life for that truth, for truth, as opposed to settling for last admission. So that's kind of what I'm thinking.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. What about you, Ben? What do you think? Okay. What about you, Andrew? I ain't gonna let y'all get by with that. What is that?
No, I was just thinking how he was being very steadfast in fighting the good fight of faith.
Yeah.
He wanted to continue because he knew that there was that there for him, for anyone, actually. He really had to be shown that this power is still happening, you know. And some, you know, verses popped in my head that I was just looking at a verse earlier today on how Abraham was called God's friend, you know. And Abraham did believe God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so I want to be God's friend too. I want to believe God. You know, I want the word to be again alive in me. You know? I want it to demonstrate through me. I want it to appear. So,
amen.
And we're kind of relaxed because we just got in from my daughter's. I think we're tired. Ben's been up since 5.
Yeah. Amen. If you read anything about his life, you'll understand. He sought the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit for quite some time, and he would even walk. He'd be walking down the street, and he'd be crying out to the Lord, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and please, Lord, show me." And he was doing that night and day, night and day. He was consecrating all of his time to seek the Lord in this filling of him with the baptism. And the Lord told him one day, he said, "It'll be on this date or this time period." And that's the time period where he was going with his friend to go pray for that lady, and then that's when he got filled with the power, the fire, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in him. And the way he did it, he sought for I believe it was about a year or something. He was crying out to the Lord. He was crying out all night long. He'd do that. He'd fast and he'd pray, and he sought the Lord in a way that few people have ever done. And when the Lord finally told him, he said, "It'll be at this period of time here," and that's when he went with Hez McCulloch. I can't pronounce the guy's name, Tom Hez McCulloch, to go pray for a lady that was had rheumatoid arthritis, and she was in a wheelchair. And Tom was over there praying for the lady, had her leg, and he was praying and commanding and all that stuff. And like said, all of a sudden heaven opened up and the Spirit of God felt like rain running down through me. The power of God just rained down through me. And he said, I was filled with electricity. He said, I've never felt the power of God, like I felt then. I thought I was going to die," he said. And he said, "But I knew if I could go over there and touch her, that she'd be healed." And he got up to do that, and he figured if he hit her with a hand, it'd kill her, it'd blow her brains out. But he figured if I could just touch her with my finger, it'd heal her. He didn't want to get too much of the Spirit of God in her. And he touched her with the finger, and while Tom was down there praying for her, holding on to her leg and something down there, and the power of God went through her, healed her instantly, and knocked Tom about halfway across the room. And it was that there was the start right there of his tremendous. He had healings like Pat was talking about earlier, before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like John Dowie did. But now he had the power of God behind him or with him or in him, and perfect miracle. He knew what it took to get that power at that time. And what it was just what we've been talking about is his consecration to the Lord. Go ahead, Pat. Surrendering.
When Andrew mentioned Abraham, I thought of, I thought about all that altar. And of course, God, tested Abraham for a long period of time, having promised him a son who would be the offspring that would become a nation, that would end up becoming a nation in the world today. And he finally realized that prayer when Sarah become pregnant. And then this child, when he become a teenager, God then told Abraham to sacrifice him, take him up to the mountain and sacrificing there to the Lord. And that's, I believe, when the altar, when it became, I won't say became real, but it became very significant now that there was going to be a cost associated, a cost of faith associated to this promise, and integral to making it happen was Abraham's faith to release this child into God's hands, even if it meant, and it was the sacrifice of the very promise that God had given him. It was the answer to the very promise that God had given him, and yet here he had to give it back to God. And of course, obviously, he at that moment of time, he surrendered his life, his will, not my will, but thine being done, Lord. And by faith realized that this being a promise, that if God wanted him to be sacrificed, he's going to have to raise him back from the dead in order to fulfill that promise. And so he placed that promise on the altar. And I think it's that consecration or that sacrifice, that personal sacrifice of faith, in that place of dying to your to dying to your life in that area, I guess. And of course, later on, that death, that willing death and sacrificing of his son, giving his son into God's hand, was absolutely instrumental in the bringing of the Messiah into the world, where God was free, shall we say, in pattern at least, to give his own son. So anyway, I think it is that consecration, that altar, that dying to self, and John G. Lake entered into that as well. So praise the
Amen.
Lord.
Amen. Missy, did you have something you want to add?
I think y'all pretty much said it, but I was just going to say, he was totally yielded, surrendered to the Lord, which, enabled God to work through him, the Spirit of God work through him.
Amen. Why do you think, y'all? Why do you think that you have to be totally surrendered before you're able to handle the power? But I'm going to let Julie add what she wanted to before we get into that. Go ahead, Julie.
I would just add the one thing that he said too was, and it goes along with the question, I think, a little bit, what you just asked is being empty of himself, that he sought God to do that. He was fervently in prayer for God to empty himself or empty him of himself. Because then there's nothing left of, you to get in the way. And is like total surrender. Be emptied of yourself, to be totally surrendered in an empty vessel. And then the power of God came in.
Well, an empty, yes, you're correct. The empty vessel can bring the kingdom of heaven down, can't it? Because it does have the power of God in him. Yeah, that's the part I wanted y'all to kind of focus on when I saw that. I said, golly, that's why the church has no power. They're not totally surrendering to the Lord. I only know of just a handful of people that even believe, and most of them are in UBM, even believe that God will heal. You know what I'm saying? We've got people, listen, there are lots and lots of people believe that God will heal, but they don't believe it deep enough in their spirit to understand that it is God's will for us to be healed. This is, oh, I just hope he does. I just hope he's going to heal me. He's already done it. All we have to do is believe it. But that's what Lake is talking about. He's talking about that the church has forgotten what the apostles taught them. Go ahead, Julie.
I think that in itself is a revelation that God has to give people to believe what his word says, and that the revelation that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yay, and forever, and he still heals, and that they have to believe the scripture to seek it out and say, why? I heard that so much in the church the time I was there, you know, this the last, you know, the after I got saved and was going back to church, and people were always questioning, why doesn't God heal? Well, he used doctors now, yet, you know, he uses medicine now, and da, da, da. You know, and I'm like, I don't think so. I mean, because I'm thinking, I've never seen doctors heal anybody. I never saw that either, you know, but I would just, and God, I know it was a gift from the Lord, is when I read the word and I read the gospels and I read different times in the Bible where, especially the gospels, and I marked it that he healed everybody. He healed everybody. He healed every time it was said this, he cast out demons and everyone was healed, and he healed all that came to him and all those places. And I'm like, what changed? You know, I mean, that was my own question. You know, it was the Lord who was just giving me the revelation to, you know, to even start looking for that and seeing that. It's like, well, there's something wrong. You know, there's something wrong in the church that they don't believe that. And I just, you know, and then it wasn't long that, you know, during that time that I found the truth, the UBM ministry, and where they were teaching exactly what the Bible taught, and that they were acting on what they saw in the Bible. I'm like, oh, I found the truth. I found it. You know, it's like, I, you know, somebody who believes that way. And, you know, I knew they were preaching the truth and everything I was hearing and what I was believing, what the Bible said. So I think that's a gift of God to give that revelation, because everyone has just been so dummied down, and there isn't, like, you know, there's no power in the apostate church, you know, and you don't see it. I never saw it in the church I was in. I saw God answer prayer sometimes, but not like for, you know, miracles and healings and that kind of stuff. But I saw him answer some of my prayers and some of the things we were prayed for as a group. And, you know, he showed himself faithful, but there wasn't any like miraculous things there, you know, like he did. Anyhow, but we're going to see all that again. Praise the Lord.
We're already seeing it.
We're going to be part of it.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead, Patrick.
I was, that whole, you know, well, that whole thing about consecration or yielding, I think Missy said yielding, being in a place of submission to God inside. And I know that, and the need for that, or the reason, I guess, for that is because inside us is our two spirits. There is our spirit, And there's the Spirit of Jesus through his word. And the work that comes out of us through our soul, I believe, depends upon who's empowering that particular force, that influence. It's either me or it's Jesus. If it's, wow, do you hear that? No. If it's Jesus, it's because I have yielded, I have submitted and allowed his spirit to empower or to be the motivating force of that action. He explains it in John 14:10. When he's talking to Philip, he said, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So Jesus was demonstrating how he was accomplishing those works that were healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, preaching the gospel, feeding the 7,000 and the 5,000 in various times through the miracles of creating fish and loaves. All of these things were works of the Father, but were works that were accomplished by the Father through willing submission of Jesus to allow him to flow. Now, the interesting thing is that this example that it was giving us was an example before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And 3 or 4 verses later, he says, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or in other words, we will submit to his word. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So he was promising here an additional spirit that we could receive that gives us, I believe, the power and the ability to, I don't know if ability is the right word, but the will to yield and submit to the Spirit of Jesus through us and allow Jesus to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and flow through us, using us as his vessel to accomplish God's works again. And he even says in verse 20 of John 14, when he promises this Holy Spirit, after he is gone, he said, "In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so I think he was telling us that in that day, when that day is the day when we receive the Holy Spirit, then we will understand and know that relationship of the life of Jesus being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and we in our spirit yielding to that within us through consecration or unity, whatever, consecration, submission, and allowing his life to be expressed to the world through us. So I guess I'll stop there.
Yep. Praise God. It's dying to self that gets the power. And being like the guy said, it's being sincere about it and dogmatic about it. You know what Lake did? He went back to the Gospels and saw how Jesus did it and found out that hey, he don't mess around with sickness and even death. He commands it. He goes in there with authority and takes a hold of it and commands it out of there. He knew who he was, him and the Father. And we should know who we are. And we are created in the image of God. Not only that, we have God living in us. And the more people says, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, that's because you're confessing the wrong confession. Confess what the word says about you. You're a new creation in Christ. We all are new creations in Christ. We walk and we talk and we act like God. We love like God. We speak like God. And when we mess up, we just repent. That's all it takes. It's just ask God to forgive you and go on. You're right back where you were, you know. That's a good walk. It's a good walk with the Lord. How many of you want to walk in that joy and that peace and that rest in your heart all the time? You know, praise God, I do. I do. Well, if we do, what do we have to do to get it? Believe God. Believe the word. What breaks those strongholds? Anybody tell me? What breaks those strongholds that we've developed over the years and years that we will walk without the Lord? That tells us things that, well, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know, da 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 da. It's meditating on the word, isn't it? Renewing your mind with the word is what Romans says. Praise God. Lord, I ask and I pray right now that you grow us all up into that man that you want us to be and that woman that you want us to be in you, Lord, with wisdom and discernment and power, authority. You've already given it to us. All we have to do is accept it and walk in it. When we understand, Lord, sometimes if we just keep Jesus on our mind all the time, Lord, I believe if you would help us to do that, keep Jesus, your son, on our mind all the time and the things that he did. And the only way we can do that is just keep reading about him, keep meditating on those scriptures to see how Jesus walked on this earth. That we will at a point in time, we'll look like him, walk like him, act like him, heal like him, deliver like him, bring the dead to life. And that's spiritually and physically, both. Glory be to God. I'm believing more and more every day that there's going to be a number of people that die completely to self, and they're going to walk like the past apostles, the past John Lakes, even greater works than these people have done. Because we're getting the right teachings. We're seeing what the Word of God says now without having to go search it out. We just look and we read and we see, praise God. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I didn't start doing it. Yeah, Andrew.
You know, there's a really nice parable about the treasure in chapter 13 of Matthew. And if these parables are supposed to be like dreams, I'd just like to read that parable. It's one verse. It's Matthew 13, 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of the heavens is like treasure hid in the field. I just noticed the word the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy goeth and selleth whatever he hath and buyeth that field. That sounds like a surrender, complete surrender there. And of course, the pearl of great price, and which is the next one. And I just kind of shows you how that self, or how that emptying of all this other stuff, you know, that has to be emptied out of you before that comes to pass. Even though the Lord does work with us sometimes, even when we're not fully there yet, to get the former and the latter rain that's coming. You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, this friend thing that Abraham had with God. You know, because there is an opposing friend. You know, God is asking you something there in James chapter 4 and verse 4. You know, he's asking you to be his friend because you don't want to be friendship with the world. You know, and that's, you know, there's either the friend on the left hand or the friend on the right hand. And we have to follow God. We have to be in the fear of the Lord. Walk in the fear of the Lord and walk in his wisdom and in his light. The fear of the Lord is the light, and the light is the life. In him was life, and this life is the light of men. And we have the light of men, and we should walk in it. You know, the treasure is given. The treasure, I believe, is the very existence and life of Christ that we need to walk in. It's the treasure from the Father. And the Father is also there in this treasure. Yeah. So glory to God for that. And the glory is what we walk in. Praise God. Like the verses pop into your head about glory, you know, the 2 Corinthians 3:18. Glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. And I think it gets you up to those different plateaus of where you're supposed to be in the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. I'll read that Matthew 13:44 that Pat put up there. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then Matthew 13:46, and having found one pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had. And he bought it. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, even that, every single word, that all, you know, it refers to us as being all in all in certain verses. And every single word, you know, hid, you know, the secret place of the Most High, you know, and that secret place that was mentioned in a verse that was on Signal once, that you're supposed to lock yourself in your house or something and wait for the Lord to come. And I wish I could remember that verse. Someone mentioned it in Signal.
I think it's Isaiah 26, towards the end of chapter 26.
Well, it just reminded me of Psalm 91 and 1, too, that same verse that I can't remember the verse verbatim that's in 26, that you're supposed to be in your house. And of course, the house, you know, the house is mentioned over there in chapter 14 of John. But, you know, every single word, you know, you can find a verse for it somewhere else. And I think that's how we take apart these verses, to find out what they mean. You know, like I would have to, just because the verse popped into my head of the treasure, you know, there's other treasures, even on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke of there, and the treasure's there. You know, your treasure is where your heart is. And it's an accumulation of all these areas where that treasure is, and we know the treasure is Christ. And it's in God also, because it's kind of Emmanuel. And that's, Jesus had, abides in the Father, and we abide in the Father for Christ. But also he says that they both come and make an abode with us in this love that we would have in chapter 14. So it's remarkable on how just every word can be taken apart. And the Lord will give you other verses to describe the definition. You know, the definition of church, yes, is in the dictionary, but if you look up that one, it's wrong. The definition of church is in the Bible, in the New Testament, because it's going to give you denomination. It's going to give you a building. But we know church to be called out of the nations into the kingdom. So praise and glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right, anyone else? It's a sacrifice to walk with the Lord in a way that he wants us to walk with him. It's a sacrifice until you lose it all and gain all of him. And once you gain all of him, you've got that rest in your heart. You've got that peace, that joy in your heart, and you know who you are. You have the authority of Christ with you. There's no fear, there's no hurt, none of that stuff. We ought to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. Yeah, Andrew.
You know, it's just what you said there. It appears in your life, it comes down into you. But you know, that occasion where this happens, you know, I was thinking of all the martyrs, actually, that it was placed right in their path, and they had to now, you know, it had to come. And that's I think what we just listened to on that it had to come for him. Yes, he struggled to get to there, but it finally got to that place where it was supposed to be, and now it was a determination of God now, because he's molded this man to be in that place where he wants him to be, and now it's going to function, and he's going to have that healing power, or that understanding from God on how to operate very efficiently in that gift of the Spirit. And of course, I think it's an obedience magnified in him or something. Faithful, of course.
Amen. Yeah. What is the name of that book, David's? That's not How Shall We Die, it's the other one. Go ahead, Pat.
I was, as we were talking about this submission and consecration and the altar and I had a question of the Lord a while back, and it has to do with, and he kind of gave me a little bit of enlightenment related to our death in him. And I think it has to do with what we're talking about as far as consecration, submission to him, submission to his Spirit. What in Galatians 2:20 there it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, you know, in this verse, it's kind of a I don't know if paradox is the word, but he's saying, it is no longer I that live. So when he says, it's no longer I that live, and then 8 or 10 words later, he says, that life which I now live. So my question to the Lord was, when you're talking about death, as Paul was talking about here, no longer living, which implies to me, if you're no longer living, you're dead. But Paul was still aware, and I believe that we all are, that in this death that God defines as death, it's not like we perished and go out of existence and are no longer aware of anything, but this, the death that, of course, you know, the death that God said was death, was a separation. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, the devil said, oh, you're not going to die. And, you know, God just doesn't want you to, you know this, because if you know these things, you'll be like God. And in the sense that we in the world have grown used to describing death is a cessation of life in that body. And when that body is, laying there in that casket, that person that is there is no longer there. They're not aware. They're dead. And so we associate death as being not in existence anymore, as far as we're concerned. But God just says that death is a separation. So I asked him about this. Lord, have that, I can't, at this point, I can't believe that death, if I'm believing your word, that death, this death that Paul is describing here, is a cessation of my awareness. I'm still aware. So what is it? What is it that you're describing here that you are saying, that Paul is saying, I died, but yet I am alive because Christ is living in me. How does that happen? So he gave me this example. And it is musical. I have what I'm play the guitar for, 50, 60 years now. And so when you are tuning a guitar, let's just say if you're tuning a guitar, you can tune it to itself, so to speak. In other words, if I take my E string, my top string, and I go up 5 frets and I hit an A note and put my finger down on the 5th fret, I can hit an A note, which will match with the A string right below it. And I can tune that guitar to itself, so to speak. In other words, I tune from one string to the next string simply by going up to the 5th fret and making the string below it match the string above it in tone and in its frequency and tone. And if I do that correctly, my guitar will be tuned up so that it, I can play a chord and it sounds, harmonious, shall we say. And I can play that guitar, and play songs myself, and and it will sound pleasing. I hope it sounds pleasing. Because it's all the strings are tuned together. But if I want to play with someone else, and they're playing a guitar, in order for us to sound in harmony or in sync, one of us has to tune their guitar to the other one. I hit my E string, he hits his E string, and one of us adjusts to the, he adjusts to mine, and we hit the A string and we adjust them and we go all the way down the guitar so that he is on the same frequency as I am. Well, and then there, so then we can both play together and it harmonizes it complements itself. There is no dissonance, I guess you might say. So if I were to I and another person next to me were to hit, I'm sorry if I'm belaboring this. I probably should have said something, thought about this before. But if I hit my E string and my friend hits his E string on his guitar, and they both sound the same, they're both at the same frequency. You could, if both of us were standing before you and we both hit that E string at the same intensity and at the same time and the same duration, you would be unable to tell what sound is coming from what guitar. It would be virtually impossible. You would, because you are now hearing one sound, a sound coming to you from two different sources, but it's one sound. Now, if that person did something different, like they, if I hit my string just, thumb, and he hit his string going thump, 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 you'll be able to tell the difference between the two because of the difference in our tempo or whatever. But if we did everything the same, you would not be able to tell which is which. And that explained to me the submission and compliance, a submission to God's word, to the Spirit of Jesus within me. In that I pluck my string to sound exactly the same as his, and you can't tell where that sound is coming from. And as long as I am plucking my string the same way Jesus is, in the same tempo, frequency, tone, duration, it's impossible for you to tell, or me to tell, what whose sound that's originating from. So that to me explained this death in Christ, or this submission in Christ to me. Now I just flipped that out as maybe food for thought or whatever. If anybody has any thoughts about it, whether it makes sense or whatever, it kind of definitely made sense to me since I'm a guitar player, and it kind of spoke my language. But anyway, there you are.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
You know, it's when we praise God, we're in harmony too. We're all singing the same song. And that's what it is with prayer too. The prayer of two or more, or three or four, and praise and prayer are I think praise and worship is a prayer in your place of grace, or in the spirit of truth. Yeah. Spirit of truth. Yeah. Praise and glory to God. You know, yeah.
Amen. Oh, has anybody else got anything they'd like to add? I think Julie's got a song. She'd like to pray that's in line with what we've been talking about. She says, I don't know what the song is, but I'm gonna let her play it, see what comes of it.
The song was, the lyrics of the song were coming to my mind as we were talking earlier about Christ living in us and doing his works through us, and kind of like what we were talking, being submitted to the Lord, and how the song came to my mind. So I thought it would kind of fit with what the
Well,
subject was.
listen, if Pat gets his guitar, would you go ahead and sing it? I'm just asking. All right, yeah, go ahead.
From him, through him, and to him are all things. To God be the glory. His word endures from beginning to end. To God be the glory. To God.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Greater is He. Praise God. I like that song. I like all songs. Okay, anybody else got something on this? Of what we've been talking about is accumulating all of Christ that we can by dying to self. That's where the authority and the power of God comes through. It's when you start looking like Jesus, people will start getting healed, delivered, and set free. Right, the light will shine. Glory to God. You'll be a walking lamppost. Praise be to God. Has anybody got anything they'd like to add? Hey, Debbie, did you get to see the video that we played earlier? You better wake up. Did you get to see the video we played earlier about John Lake? Can y'all hear me? Okay, good. She must have me turned down. Michael's talking. I'm going to turn it down. No. Okay. Debbie, can you hear me? Okay, good. I asked a while ago, were you able to see the video we showed about John G. Lake earlier?
I saw part of it.
Oh, okay, good. Good. I wondered. I didn't know if you caught it or not.
Less than half. I mean, I didn't see. I don't know how long it went, but it was on a little while. Good. What I heard was good.
Well, it was basically how he came into the healing ministry was just dying to self, quit being self and start being Jesus. And that's basically what he was doing, telling about. And I like what he said about, and we've talked about it before. We can talk about it all day long, but if we don't do it, then we're not walking like Jesus. But boy, you get more confident as the days go by when you lose yourself in Him. Yeah, Missy.
I've been sitting here thinking about this, the word crucifies my flesh, crucifies myself. And the more I have in it, the more I have it in me, the more it takes me over, kills me and filled with him. And I was thinking, Jesus, if I dwell in him, he's in the heavenlies. You mentioned about bringing heaven to earth. Well,
Bringing
in
the
the
kingdom of
earth,
heaven to earth, yeah.
There's time, okay? Everything's
Okay.
physical. And in heaven, there is no curse, there is no time, and God's word is forever true. And I'm just really thinking about this and how denying yourself, the more I have a realization that this physical realm doesn't matter and I'm not under the curse because Jesus became a curse for me. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. which is the curse. You know, and it's just the more I have that, the more I have put that word in my mind and talk to the Lord about it and just put it in my mind, the more
She folded up.
my senses, because my senses, you've taught us this a lot, my senses are all connected to my carnal man, you know, my eyes, my hearing, my seeing, my hearing. And I'm just thinking out loud here. It's just it you know, the more I do these things, the more my old man is dies, and the more I don't, you know, this world has nothing for me, you know? This world has nothing for me. And the less I want to leave it, the more I want to leave it behind and just abide in the Lord. Abiding in Him, dwelling in Him is dwelling in the heavenlies, where all this physical realm does not even matter. And God's, let God's word be true and every man a liar. Let God be found true and every man a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And every bit of God's word is true. And this is just things that go through my mind, you know, a lot, just thinking about these things. And it all just applies to death to self, denying self. And there's no way my old man can die without the word of God, Jesus, you know, putting, you know, I was crucified with him. That's what the word says. So, amen. You know, I'm dead in the sin, alive in the God. You know, it's just you can go in and out of this, you know, go in circles, and it's all God. I just don't, you know. I mean, in a sense, it's not an intentional thing, because it's all God's grace. I can't do this, but it, you know, but the more I sit and I ponder on these things and just read His word and think about these things, it's just it's mind-boggling, and things. I just think, you know, why do I care about anything on this earth, other than the fact that this is the place where God's preaching the gospel. This is God's kingdom on this earth, is how He makes sons, you know, and that, you know, as He is, so am I in this world, you know. Gosh, when I just really think about that, I'm like, wow. I really want to be a living, breathing Jesus walking on this earth, you know, Jesus in the flesh, just like He was, you know, abiding in Him. If I abide in Him, I ought to walk as He walked, you know, just pondering all this stuff and thinking about it. And it's like, Lord, just give me a greater and greater revelation of this all the time, and how it's all in Your word. It's sometimes it amazes me all the different ways the Lord tries to tell the same thing, you know, in His word. So anyway, that's just my thoughts on the whole thing. You know, God's ways are not my ways, or should I say, my ways are not God's ways, you know. In other words, my ways are the old man, the self, you know. But and my thoughts aren't His thoughts. But Lord, I want your thoughts to be my thoughts, and I want your ways to be my ways. So it's just thinking out loud. So anyway. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Pat.
So I was, when Missy was talking about that, there is a twofold thing that's happening there, that we dwell, learn, are learning to dwell in heavenly places. But for what purpose are we still left on the earth? Because we're dwelling in, and I think when you, Michael said, bringing heaven to earth, there's a purpose that he has for us to establish his dominion in the earth. So, and I guess that the establishment of that dominion in the earth is done by dwelling in him in heavenly places and learning to exercise the authority he's given us here on this earth to establish that dominion. So I guess there's a twofold position or place there, dwelling in the heavenlies, yet establishing his heavenly authority here on this earth, on this plane. So that's kind of the what I was thinking about when when Missy was saying that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. By his stripes, you are healed. Go ahead, Andrew.
No, Missy was talking about the eyes and the senses. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, I was reading that not too long ago, I think today actually. First Corinthians chapter 12, it lists all the gifts of the Spirit, but then it talks about the members there too, the feet and the hands and the eyes and the ears, and it's sort of like all the body parts are arguing with each other, but it's not an argument. It's actually another, I'm reflecting on the thoughts Missy had about all these body parts, and I'm going like, the eye can't say to the ear because I'm not an ear, and it talks about the more feeble parts there too, which it compares the eyes to the feet, and I guess the feet would be more feeble because any, or the head to the feet, that's what it said actually. And of course there are many more senses in this part of your body than what you would walk your feet with, cut a chicken's head off, it'll start running around still. And so its feet are still going, but it doesn't have its head on. But anyway, it makes you think that these members are paralleling the members of Christ, because it's given over to it, and there wouldn't be any schism in the body, as it says in that chapter. And just to parallel it, or to come in unity with it, to which would be the death of your old eyes to the birth of your new ones, and your ears too, and your walk, to walk in the light. That sometimes darkness is referred to as light in some of these parables and Psalms, a dark light that you don't want, Interesting, and very, very much more wanted, you know. But it's our Father, you know. The tuning of the instrument is our. You know, like Pat was bringing up earlier too. And our eyes and our ears. Wow. So praise and glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. I believe, and I'm going to quote this out of something we talked about last week, is that God's best is that we live in constant awareness of our union. I miss you talked about this with Christ, of our authority as sons and daughters, and of the healing that's already been secured by the stripes of Jesus. And we don't ask for anything anymore. We thank him for it, don't we? It's already been accomplished. That's how he wants us to walk with him, to know the word, and to, when something arises, that we bring up the word of God. Nope, that's not correct. This is what God says. This is what Jesus says. And the way we do that is like everybody here has already talked about, and that is quoting the word of God. That devil can't handle that. He won't handle that. Anybody else? I like that Julie put up Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. And shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. We ought to be doing that. We ought to be going into that secret place of being with the Lord by ourselves. It could be out in the open. It don't have to be in a closet somewhere. But it does have to be, you understand? Well, Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you. I thank you, Lord, for this outstanding work that you're doing in each and every one of us, Lord. Bringing us into that realm of understanding and physical walk with you, in you, and that people would see the glory of the Lord upon us as we bless humanity out there that are lost and dying. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that your light is getting brighter and brighter in each and every one of us, because we are doing, like most everybody said tonight, is staying in the Word. Understanding the word, because your Holy Spirit is in us and teaching us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, saints. Glory to God. It looks like we're out of time. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.